Everybody else, please take out your Bibles and open up to Acts chapter 19. We're going to read verses 1 through 7. I've been working on this for the past few weeks. We're going to go into it one more time here because there's some truth here that God wants us to have. And I feel like the preacher who went to the church and he was new and he got up the first Sunday and he preached a sermon. And after church, people came out the door and shook his hand, and they said, "Very good. We really enjoyed that message, Pastor. That was really, really good." And he shook their hand and was thankful and everything. And then they went home like churches are wont to do. And then they came back the next week, and he came up to preach, and they were all proud. They'd invited visitors and things. And he preached again, and he preached the same sermon that he had preached before. And they all went out the door, shook his hands, and talked out in the grass and thought maybe he just didn't realize what he had done. You know, because he's new and nervous and things like that. And then they went home, and then the next week they came back and he preached the same sermon again, and they began to make faces and didn't walk past him when they went out the door. And they thought, "Man, this is kind of strange. We've hired a new pastor and he's preached the same sermon 3 weeks in a row." And then he came back the next week, and they came back the next week to see what was happening. A little furor was growing now because there was some steam burning the church. And he preached the same sermon again for the fourth time. Well, that week, the board of deacons called him in for a meeting, and they said, "Pastor, the people are upset." And he said, "They are?" And they said, "Yes, we hired you. And you have come in here, and for 4 weeks in a row, you have preached the same sermon. What is the meaning of this?" He said, "Well, I hadn't seen you do anything about that one yet." All right. Acts 19, verses 1 through 7, for the third time. It happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "No, we've not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "We were baptized into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance." That means turn around. "Telling the people to believe in him who is coming after him." That is in Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. There were in all about 12 men in that Bible study. Okay. We live in a world. We better pray first. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I need the power of your Spirit upon me to speak your word. We need the power of your Spirit upon us to hear your word. And Lord, we need the power of your Spirit within us to do anything about your word. Holy Spirit, come. Pour yourself upon us now in the word. Pour yourself upon us now, Lord God, in fellowship, in worship. Pour your Spirit upon us, Lord God, in reality, that we might experience your presence and your power, because without a manifestation of your glory, Lord God, we won't be able to be the people that you created us to be. In Christ's name, amen. You know, we live in a world that is crippled by sin. No, I'll say this again. We live in a world that is dying in sin. And it's not just out in the world, guys. It's in the church. I've been a pastor for a long time. Over 30 years. Sometime over 30 years. I don't know how long over 30 years. But over 30 years. And there's sin everywhere. And people come and talk to me and they're crippled by sin. They're absolutely astounded by sin. They're absolutely overwhelmed by sin. They're immersed in sin. Everywhere they go, they see sin. They see sin so much that it's almost become unnoticeable to them. Man, we see sin everywhere we go and everywhere we turn, and every Facebook page we turn on, we see sin. And every television show we turn on, we see sin. Websites we go to, pop-ups come on, they're filled with sin. Man, sin is permeating our society, soaking our society. We are rife with sin, and we don't even notice it anymore. We don't even pay attention anymore. We don't weep anymore. We don't cry anymore. We're not sorry anymore. We're calloused to it. We are calloused to sin. People
are drunk or buzzing every weekend or almost every day of the week. They're abandoning their families, their responsibilities. They're obliterating their brains. They don't even notice it. Kids are getting out and drinking alcohol and taking drugs and smoking weed and thinking it's normal. They're registering their lives based upon what they see on the television. I'll tell you something. Jane and I and the kids went for a long time, I don't know, 11, 15, 10 or 15 years without any television. And since it's been back on, I cannot believe the stuff that's on advertisements, the attitudes that are right there. I listen to music, overhear music from people. I can't believe the words that they're saying or the acts they're describing or the demeaning language that's used by men for women. I can't believe women stand for it. I see middle-aged men hitting on little girls, and I'm thinking, God, this is sick. I read the things that are on chat boxes and things like that on the internet, and I cannot imagine. You know what? What I want to do, I want to find the people and poke them in the face. That's what I want to do. I mean, in my flesh, what I want to do is find some of these guys and go out there and smack them. That's not holy. That's just me being a daddy. I'm telling you, I've counseled with some men before, and they tell me how bad they want to get married and how bad they want to have a relationship with a woman. And I say to them, you know what? You stay away from my girls because I'll kill you. I've said it in my office counseling people. Because I think, what in the world are you doing, man? Your life is falling to pieces. You're just absolutely in the dregs. And you're telling me that if you had a woman, it would save you? You would just destroy her. And women, listen to it. They go with it. They say, oh, it's just guys. I say, it's not just guys. It's sin. It's dark. It's disgusting. It's. You know how many girls have reportedly been raped by friends they let in their dorm room? Now, I can't even imagine this because you couldn't even get into a girl's dorm room when I was a kid in college. And this year in Athens, the ones that reported, there have been three. I'm like, what is this, man? Do you know how many are raped in our town every year by someone they know? Do you know how many wake up drunk wondering if they've been raped by somebody? Do you know how rife we are with sin? Do you know that there are guys, boys, who think that locker room conversation is the way it's okay because it's locker room conversation? I'm going to tell you something, man. If you men can't respect women when you're in a locker room, you're not going to respect them when you marry them or date them. It's not going to happen. I'm telling you, you girls, if you think a guy's got two separate lives he's living, you're wrong. I saw a commercial during the Super Bowl this past week. And there's these two people. I couldn't believe they put it on television. I couldn't believe they put it on television advertising for a product. And the girl's sitting there thinking in her mind all these different things. I don't know, whatever things girls think. And it showed the guy saying, while she was thinking all these things that girls think, I want to go to bed with you, 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 I want to go to bed. Why don't we put that on television? Why don't we normalize what's disgusting? Why don't we normalize what's abusive? Why don't we normalize what's disrespectful? I want to tell you, I've got three girls, and it terrifies me what happens out there. Boys think that it's not normal not to have sex before they get married. Girls think that it's not normal not to have sex before they get married. They think that it's not precious. It's not something to save. It's not something to preserve. They think it's not something that should be held on to, that it would become more special and more wonderful if they waited and they held on to that opportunity. They think, now I know some of you ladies can tell them opposite, because it don't stay out of church, guys. But I want to tell you what's happened as a result of it. Almost all married relationships stop having intimacy by the time they're 50 years old because they just don't care anymore. Why? Because It's meaningless to them. It's not holy. It's not something set apart. It's not something saved. It's not something preserved for covenant. It's like The Brave New World, that book that was written so many years ago. Kids carrying contraceptives around, little contraceptive belts, so they can just have sex whenever they wanted to. Man, it thrashes your life, your emotions, your heart, your mind. It makes a young lady feel like nothing. It makes a man feel like a king. He didn't realize he's become the king of nothing. Your greatest protection, girls, is modesty. Make them respect you. Respect yourself. Now, it may be too late, you may think. I've already done it. But I want to tell you something. It is not too late. Jesus is all about forgiving and healing and restoring and making you fresh and new. Boys, men, it's not too late. Jesus is all about healing and restoring and saving and making you new. He can recreate you. He can recreate your life. I know I'm being very plain. If you're visiting with us, I don't usually preach like this, but I'm going to do it right now because, man, our world is rife with sin. Disrespect is rampant. It is rampant. Disrespect for parents, disrespect for the law, it is everywhere. I have grown Christian people telling young people it's easier to get forgiveness than permission. Do you know what you just said? Do you know what you just did to that kid? Do you know what you just passed on? The seed to go and do anything they want to do. Do you know what's living inside of you? The seed to go and do anything you want to do. You know what's living in our world? The seed to go and do whatever you want to do. I've seen school systems teach kids it's okay to do things wrong as long as you don't get caught. I've heard teachers say it to students. I've seen administrators example that to kids. I see power hunger in the workplace. People trying to control other people rather than liberate them to become all that they can become. People trying to make them fit the mold they want them to fit instead of saying, look, become everything you can be. I've seen people so in love with power, they become abusive and they become smothering and they become destructive of people's creativity and their ability. I've seen a world functioning sort of at a mid-range because nobody feels like there's a way up. Everybody feels like they're being pressed down. I've seen sin and materialism. I've seen people's value, their sense of value rise as their number of possessions rise. I've seen the boy with the most toys wins in the end, lived out amongst adults in our society. I see a people who are so hungry for possessions that though we just went through a terrible recession, and some of us, if you're like me, are still in the midst of it, in a heartbeat, we'll turn back and do the very same thing we did before, not just corporately, but right down here with you and me. That means we get to have more stuff, heightened experiences. I know people who are so overwhelmed with pornography that it's become meaningless to them anymore. Things that are shocking to me, people just look at and never blink an eye. I want to tell you, man, I've seen thievery and robbery and murder. Our world is rife with sin. And I am a sinner. I've seen people refuse to love. I've seen people refuse to stand up for what's right. Our world is dying, people. Our society is dying. It's dying. It's dead from sin. Do you know what the definition of life and death is in the Scripture? It's whether or not you got the Spirit. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you're dead. If you have the Spirit of God, you're alive. We lost the Spirit of God in the garden when we sinned. We regained it through the mercy of God in Jesus Christ when He took our place as sacrifice on the cross. There's only one institution in all creation that can save our society, and that is a believing, repentant church. That is a believing, repentant church. The world needs prophets. A prophet is somebody who will speak God's word into the midst of the world. It's not somebody who stands in front of a congregation. It's not somebody with a big crowd around them. It's you and you and you and you and you and you when you're willing to speak God's word without any shame, without any abashment. You're willing just to share the truth of God. The world needs you. The world needs prophets. The world needs priests. It needs people who will bring God to them in any way that they need it, whether it's healing their body or healing their soul or being their friend or restoring their fortunes. It needs priests who will bring God to the people and bring the people to God and invite them to church, man. Invite them to Jesus. Invite them to receive the goodness of God in the land of the living, to find and know and discover a joy that's more permanent and deeper and holier and safer than the pleasures and joys we're trying to find right now. Do you know? I've told you this 100 times. Do you know how many people in our world, in our country, die every year as a result of car accidents related to alcohol? 15,000. 15,000. And yet what's on our legislature this year for Sundays? Can we give you more? Can we sell you more alcohol? Can you drive drunk more often? Can you drive just slightly under the influence a little bit more? Can you please kill more of the population? Can you please use your car as a missile and hurtle it into somebody or into something until you're dead or they're dead? How many Americans were killed in Iraq? 5,000. We had people all over the news screaming, hollering, stop the war, demonstrating. When they got a battle going right on in their own country, where they're willfully destroying lives. Oh my God. I've discovered that a whole pile of them are in the church. Me and you. The world needs prophets, the world needs priests, and the world needs kings. The world needs kings who have the power to direct and protect and guard the society in which we live. The world needs kings who will go before the King Almighty and do intercession and ask for, please, another allotment of grace, please, another allotment of His Spirit, please, an allotment of power to reach out and touch the hearts and lives of those who are dying in sin. The world needs folks who will begin to direct and correct and guide and show the way. The world needs a people who will head toward God Almighty so that the world can say, where shall we go? And what shall we do? Those people can say, this is the way, walk in it. You are what the world needs. You are chosen by God to be prophets
who speak the word, priests who bring God to the people and the people to God, and kings who have the authority to cast down powers and principalities in heavenly places, so that our people are free from the dominion of sin and darkness, liberated into salvation. A door is open for them to receive the love of God, that they can know peace and they can know joy and they can dwell with Him forevermore, and they could find that there is a pleasure that is deeper and richer and more wonderful than any they've ever thought of before. Our kids need you. They need you to mentor, but man, they need you more than that to tell them the truth. They need you more than that to protect them from destruction. They need you more than that to hold them in your arms and give them the love and the security that they've got to have to make it in this world. They need you to give them truth instead of letting them walk around in the lie that normalizes sin and says, this is it, man. Everybody's doing it. There's nothing wrong with it. The same lie that's been used generation after generation after generation. I saw a comic in the paper. Again, I think it was yesterday. Or maybe, I don't know. I think it was yesterday. And these two guys are sitting there. And one of them is saying he wants joint custody of his child because he and his wife are divorced. This is the funny papers. He and his wife are divorced, and he wants joint custody of his child. And the other one's sitting there, and he's sort of a hood-looking guy. And he says, what difference does it make? You and I had no fathers. He says, I guess that gives my kid a 50-50 chance then, doesn't it? Man. The world needs love. Our children need love. They need guidance. They need you. They need you. They need you to be prophets. They need you to be priests. They need you to be kings. They need you to walk in the fullness of the authority and the power of God. They need you to bring the love of God into the earth today. The people next to you need you to bring to them the presence of God. The people on the streets need you to bring them the presence of God. Heck, we live in a town that's been raised by college students. Because all of us adults just sit there and look at them and think, oh, I wish I could be like that again. Don't you even remember what it was like to be like that again? Don't you remember how much trouble started in those years? God, they need to be like you. You don't need to be like them. Our world needs you to become everything that you can be, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people separated to God. A people whose world is not ruled nor controlled by the media anymore, nor by what the person next to you is doing, but who's ruled and controlled by the God of all the universe, who's opened every door, who's made possible everything, who will give you His deep love, who will give you His abundant grace, who will supply you with wisdom beyond your wildest dreams. If you're sitting there saying inside of yourself, boo, then you hadn't gone to Him enough. You've stopped relying on Him, or maybe you never did. Bought the big lie. He doesn't exist. Or you're thinking it's just something your parents made you do. Man, this is life. This is love. This is truth. This is reality. This is what opens up the future. This is what transforms and shapes the future into the image of God. This is what saves a city. One thing prophets, priests, and kings share in common that we have got to have as a body of believers is an anointing. Elisha followed Elijah across the river out into the wilderness, and he said, Elijah turned to him and said, Elisha, what would you have me do for you? And he said, I need a double portion of your anointing. I've got to have a double portion of your anointing. He had followed Elisha around from the top to the bottom of the country and back and forth across it in order for this day to come when he could finally say, I need your anointing. I want your anointing. I've got to have your anointing. King David received an anointing when God sent Samuel down to Bethlehem and said, go anoint the son of Jesse as king over Israel. He was a little shepherd boy, man. But when he got the anointing, it transformed who he was. And he became a guy who went out and slew giants and slew nations in order to save the people of God, in order to preserve a place of holiness and a place of purity and a place of worship for God Almighty. He became the protector of his people. Aaron is the father of the priesthood of Israel. God told Moses, you shall anoint Aaron and his sons that they might serve as priests for me. The prophets, the priests, and the kings all had an anointing. They all received an anointing from on high. They received an anointing from God. It came in the form of oil that was poured upon their heads in those days. But I want to tell you something. That was nothing but a symbol for the baptism in the Holy Spirit that God wants to bring on His people right now. He wants to bring on you today. He wants you to receive and to know and to experience and be fulfilled with so that you can be transformed and transferred from darkness into light so that we can become a beacon shining on a hill. Man, in those days, they didn't have this kind of light. We almost didn't have them this morning. If it hadn't been for David coming in and putting a bunch of them in early this morning and Denny going out and buying them at the grocery store. They didn't have these kind of lights. They had lights that burned with oil. Man, that was the only way to get light, was to burn oil, was to burn anointing oil. I want to tell you something. If we're going to be light in the world, we're going to have to be filled with the oil of the Holy Spirit. When you burn oil, it burns away. You're going to have more oil and more oil and more oil. We're going to have to be baptized and soaked and filled with the Holy Spirit like a wick sticking up out of a lamp. We got to be filled to overflowing until we burn with fire that's holy and right and just and true, until we bring the message of salvation, the message of deliverance, the message of hope, the message of expectation of good and better things to come, not only here, but into eternity. We need that anointing oil upon us. We need the Holy Spirit to come upon us, just like the people in Ephesus needed the Holy Spirit to come upon them. We need a Pentecost in our church. We need the Pentecost that's been bought and purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ when He died and rose from the dead. We need an anointing. He provides the character, authority, wisdom, and power to perform the ministries of God in our world. The Holy Spirit provides the character, the authority, the wisdom, and the power to perform the ministries of our Lord Jesus Christ in our world today. This is what Paul was asking the Ephesians if they had received. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? He wasn't asking if they spoke in tongues. He wasn't asking them if they could lift their hands and praise God. He wasn't asking them had they learned how to dance during the worship service yet. He was saying, do you have power from on high? Do you have authorization from on high? Do you have God from on high dwelling in you, soaking you, filling you to the point where you're just oozing oil all over everybody, where you're burning with a fire that's so bright it grabs people's attention and says to them, hey, look this way because I'm going to go to God. Let your light so shine that the people will see your light and glorify your Father who's in heaven. Are you a lamp? Are you burning? Are you on fire with the glory and the presence and the power and the wonder of God's gracious gift, His Holy Spirit? The Ephesians had that which we lack so much in our church, in the American church. Did you know the church in the United States is shrinking? Massively shrinking. Rapidly shrinking. Yearly shrinking. It is. We're an anomaly in the midst of all that, man. We're growing. Not much. We could grow a lot more. But we're growing. The church is shrinking in the earth today because we lack what the Ephesians had, an eagerness for more, an eagerness for more of God, an eagerness for a deeper experience in Christ Jesus, an eagerness for the power and the glory and the wonder and the love and the wisdom and the holiness and the purity and the character of God dwelling in us. Man, there has got to be an eagerness inside of us to receive the fullness of God, or else we're going to walk around weak and powerless and limp-wristed, man. We're not going to be an effective, powerful servant of God Almighty. We're not going to be an effective, powerful church until the day comes when we raise up an eagerness and say, God, we've got to have you. We want to have more of you. The Ephesians, when Paul presented them this question, have you received the Holy Spirit? They said, no, we haven't heard that there's a Holy Spirit. He said, well, have you heard about Jesus? And, no, we haven't heard about Jesus. Tell us about Jesus. Tell us about the Holy Spirit. We want to receive. We got to have this thing, man. Tell us more. We want to learn more. I can tell Christians now about the Holy Spirit, and they say, why do I need that? I thought I got that already. Wasn't that part of the package? Don't touch me. Don't pray for me. I don't want...
when Anna was little. I'm going to tell a story on you. She received Jesus one night. We were praying before she went to bed, and she said she wanted to receive Jesus. Jane will be eternally mad at me because I did it while she wasn't there. I said, okay. So we got down beside her bed, and she received Jesus. Not long after that, I said, Anna, do you want to receive the Holy Spirit? She said, no, I don't think so. She was very little. I don't know why she said no. She just wasn't comfortable with it. Now, God's not going to throw you on the floor and make you get the Holy Ghost. And so I didn't push her. She just walked around without it. And I can't tell you that she knew she was missing it. Because if you don't have it, you don't know you're missing it. If you don't have it and you never had it, how could you possibly tell if you were missing it? Unless somebody nearby you had it and you said, man, you got something I ain't got. That's what the Ephesians saw. They saw in Paul something they didn't have. They realized there was something in him that was different than what was in them. And they wanted some of that, man. They had to have some of that. They said, sure, tell us about this, man. Lay your hands on us, Paul. Baptize us in Jesus Christ and fill us with the Holy Spirit. We want more of God. We want a deeper revelation. We want our lives to be more completely sold out. We want our lives to be more completely surrendered. Now, that may terrify you to be surrendered to God. It ought to be a little terrifying. But it ought to be a little wondrous, too. It ought to be a little in your heart like, dude, is there something else? Is there something more? Something richer, more powerful, more glorious? Is there to be added to this salvation, this opportunity for eternity, the potential that I might become an expression of the power of the love of God in the earth today? Man, they had that. They wanted that. They needed that. They required that. There was an eagerness inside them that made them want to pursue this, that made them open to receive this. Why do you say, well, I need that? What? Well, tell me, what's this going to cost? Will I be stupid as you are if I get the Holy Spirit? You may be stupider. I've seen some people stupider than me who've got the Holy Spirit. Man, God wants our church to have a baptism in the Holy Spirit. He wants you to have a baptism in the Holy Spirit. He wants us to become the prophets and the priests and the kings that proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ with power, that back it up with signs and wonders. In the book of Acts, the apostle said, oh Lord God, send your Spirit that when we speak your word, it might be confirmed by signs and wonders. Imagine if signs and wonders began to occur according to the love of God to proclaim and affirm the word of God in the midst of the church today, man, things would begin to change and transform. I'm not talking about, and I know you got in your mind that I'm going to go get my hair cut like Benny Hinn and or something like that. I'm not going to do that. I'm talking about people being touched by God. I'm not talking about being touched by a personality. I'm talking about people coming to a real contact with the presence and the power and the love of God for them, delivering them, setting them free, raising them from the dead, giving them hope, giving them life, giving them purpose in their existence. We got desire. I'd like to have more money, more possessions, more freedom, more convenience, more service, but more of God. It's kind of scary. Would I have to be holier? Would I have to give up? That's where it comes. Would I have to give up? You get more of God, you don't care. You just give up. You just give up. You meet somebody who's annoying in their Christianity? I don't mean because they've got an annoying personality. I mean because something about them just gets, I may be doing that to you right now. So something about them just gets under your skin. You're saying, you're really annoying. Because they're just happy with nothing. Have you ever noticed how annoying people are who are happy not having too much? They're annoying. What do they talk about? What do they do? How can you shop when you don't want anything else? They're just happy, man. They're just free. No amount of stuff is going to make them happier. No amount of money is going to make them more secure. No number of friends is going to give them deeper fellowship than what they've found with God in Jesus Christ. Because he is in them and they are in him. And they've been formed into a unit. We say, let me think about this for a while. We sort of piddle in our Christian puddle. When there's an ocean waiting for us. Full of life. Teeming with life. Man, God is calling us to himself that we might receive the fullness of his power. The fullness of his presence, the fullness of his personality, and the fullness of his character. If we gain anything from Ephesus, let it be this: eagerness, willingness, hunger, pursuit of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit.